Well, 2020's been an interesting year. I'm sure you'd all agree. It's been a big year, but I suppose I'd say it's been a year of three different stages. There was before everything that happened in 2020, before COVID-19. You could say there was the before phase, and you could say that there's the during phase. We're kind of in that phase at the moment of maybe in lockdown, but we're slowly easing lockdown. We're in this during phase, but we've also got to come to the after phase, don't we, of what happens after COVID-19. The 2020 is a year of three stages, before, during, and after. And I suppose, like many, many people in the world, we're all trying to work out what is life going to be like after COVID-19? What is life going to look like for all of us? And this during phase, there's been an awful lot of questions, haven't there? The world has asked so many questions. We've questioned whether we have to be obedient to the authorities? Do we have to be obedient to government and do what governments tell us to do? And then governments will say, well, everything hinges on us listening and being obedient to the authority that has been set up for us. Then we have another question, don't we? And one of the questions might be, well, do you believe everything that you're told to do? Do you believe it? Do you believe everything that you hear on the news? Other questions might be, do you trust your employer? It's in the news, isn't it? Do you trust what your employer is going to do for you now and after COVID-19? Another question might be, do you trust science and do you trust scientists? Or do you trust the people that are trying to understand it? There's an awful lot of questions, aren't there, in this during phase? At the same time, there's many questions for Christians, aren't there? There's questions for the church. There's questions for church life. There's questions over fellowship. Well, what do we do now? What are we going to do next week or next month or in 3 months or in 4 months? What do we do when we're finally allowed to meet back in our buildings? What shall we do? And it's as if we're going from one stage to the next. Sometimes it feels much bigger than that, isn't it? Because nobody really quite knows how everything is going to pan out. Nobody really knows, do they? What is church life going to look like in a month's time? What is church life going to look like in 3 months' time? What will church life look like in December? Nobody really knows. Paul writes his letter to Timothy, and there's a little bit of, before the letter, there's during the letter while the letter's being read or listened to, and then there's after the letter. What was life like for Timothy before he received this second letter to himself from Paul? What was it like while he was listening to the letter, and what would happen after he's read the letter? In one sense, it's exactly the same with preaching, isn't it? And it's the same with tonight. There's the before bit, isn't it? Just before you got here and whatever you were doing, there is the bit now whilst you're listening to God's word from Paul's letter to Timothy. And then there's the bit after, isn't there? What will you do with what you have heard? What will you do with the questions you may have from this passage? What will you do with them? So tonight, I just want you to listen in to what Paul says to Timothy, and then ask yourself at the end, well, how does this affect you? Paul, he writes to Timothy, and in chapter 4, verses 6 and 8, he says this, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying, look, I'm finishing this stage of life. I'm coming to the end of my journey. I've done all I can. I'm ending the race with Jesus, and the time is near. He's expecting his death. He's in prison in Rome, and he's kind of working on the next stage of the gospel. And the next stage of the gospel is Timothy. And there's absolutely no certainty of how it's going to work out. There's absolutely no certainty at all of how it's going to work out. But Paul, he writes to Timothy, and he's got some instructions for Timothy in chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. He has instructions for Timothy to teach the gospel faithfully to men, so they'll teach others. The environment in which he's meant to do that, it looks like, is going to be difficult based on Paul's previous experiences. Suffering and endurance of an athlete are going to be required. The first thing I want to share with you tonight is, as Christians, when we look at what Paul says to Timothy, we should all expect a messy life. We should all expect a messy life from verses 1 to 6. Timothy is not Paul, and Paul is not Timothy. Timothy has his own gifts. And what life and church society was going to look like with Timothy would probably look very different to what it was like with Paul. And Paul, he writes to Timothy in verse 1, he says, look, be strengthened. You need to be strengthened by the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. For what is to come, you need strength from Jesus. Verse 2, you need to entrust this teaching to faithful men who can then teach others. You can't do this on your own. You need others. Verse 3, share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ. Going forward, Timothy, that suffering is going to be very much part of following Jesus and the gospel. Verse 4, like a soldier, gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Verse 4, like a soldier, you've got to learn to prioritize your loyalties. Verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. An athlete is going to require discipline. It's going to be hard work. Verse 6, hardworking farmers, he talks about, ought to have the first share of their crops. It's going to be long days to finally achieve the reward of a good crop. Life going forward is going to be difficult. It's going to be messy. And we're to expect, as Christians, a messy life. The principle that we learn from this is Timothy should be expecting that his life is going to be full of challenges. I mean, we've got to be honest, haven't we? Life has been messy probably in the year 2020, hasn't it? It's probably been messier before that. And it's going to be messy after that as well. There's no doubt about it, looking back at other Christian lives and people like Paul and others in the Gospels, that we shouldn't be surprised when messiness happens to us. When we moved to our house, I could, if I wanted to tilt the camera and show you a view, there's a garden just that way, to my right-hand side. You can imagine when children are allowed into a brand new garden for the first time, what do? They kick a football. So here was my son Elijah and the children, they were kicking out footballs in the garden as we first moved in, but we'd find very soon that these footballs would no longer stay as footballs. We'd find they'd become squashed. You see, all the footballs that were kicked around in our garden when we first moved here were rolling around on land and grass and hedges that were full of thorns. And I'm not talking just any thorns, we're talking big thorns. So every single football we had for the first few months of living here burst. Full of thorns. So that's what we did. We spent months and hard graft, and we started pulling out all the thorns. We went around the whole garden. And we started pulling out all these thorns. We dug them up. We yanked them out and we burned them and we got rid of them. No more thorns. Finally, you could afford to buy that prestigious little football that Messi was kicking around Barcelona, and you know that it was worth buying because it wouldn't be destroyed within 5 minutes. Football's in our garden now last. But you see, it didn't end there. There aren't any more thorns. Well, they're growing again, but they're not as many. But there was something else in the garden that you couldn't see. There was something lurking beneath the soil that you couldn't see. And by removing all the thorns and removing all the weeds, we gave an opportunity for something else to take its place. If I show you my garden now, all you'll be able to see is a garden that's full of bindweed. I don't know if you know what bindweed is, but it is full of bindweed. It's another weed. It's just grown. It wasn't seen. It was hidden. And it's full of bindweed. We didn't know it was there. And now you can see it everywhere. One problem was dealt with. And then another one has come along when you least expected it. It's like that in the Christian life, isn't it? One problem sometimes is dealt with, isn't it? Maybe one problem we can conquer and God helps us by his grace and we have the patience, we have the endurance to overcome it and then we have a breather. But how often, isn't it, that something that was never anticipated, something that was never seen, something that was never even thought about, simply comes our way. But you know, the Bible says that God is good. But life is messy, isn't it? Because if we're going to please the one who's enlisted us, as verse 4 says, the soldier who's enlisted, if we're going to please God, it's going to be full of challenges. I remember once being asked a question. And the question was this, and the question was, when do you think temptation becomes easier? When do you think it becomes easier to deal with temptation, or when does temptation end? You know, it was a really interesting question. When does temptation end? When does it become easier? When does it stop? And I said, and I think somebody else said, well, temptation obviously stops when you die. But that wasn't the answer. Temptation stops, or temptation just becomes easier when you give in. It goes away, doesn't it? You just give in. It becomes easy, doesn't it? Think about Jesus, though. He never gave in, did he? He never, ever gave in. He was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. It was no walk in the park for Jesus, was it? In the garden before he was arrested, he was shedding sweat drops of blood. It never got easier for Jesus. But Jesus, all the time, he pleased the one who sent him. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And if we are to follow Jesus, we must take up our cross daily. And we too will receive that crown. For we are to remember that Jesus has risen. There in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Chapter 2 reminds us that he has broken the power of death. That's good news, isn't it? That Jesus Christ has broken the power of death. That is worth, in verse 9, when Paul says to Timothy, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, it's worth it, isn't it? It's worth it all for Paul to say that even though he's arrested, it means that the prison guard can hear about Jesus. For Jesus Christ has risen. That's the good news, isn't it? We're to remember, through all of life's messiness, what is at stake here. The death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus changes everything and makes everything worth enduring. Let's try and put it another way. there's an end in sight. There is an end in sight for all of life's messiness. There's an end in sight. I got told by the gardener the other day, she said, don't worry about all the bindweed. It'll keep coming. You'll never get rid of it. You'll have to keep working at it. You'll never get rid of it. There are other things in this life that we will never be able to fully get rid of. There are challenges that will come every day and every week and every month and every year. If it's not this virus, it might well be another. But my friend, there is a day coming when all the messiness will stop. And that good news is for everyone. If anyone's listening to this and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, let me tell you the good news is whatever messiness is in your life right now, there can be an end in sight. Your life can be turned around if you follow Jesus. If you repent of your sin, if you say sorry for the way you've lived, for not wanting to know God, your maker. And if you trust in him that he died for you for those wrong things and that he was raised to life, then my friend, you can know him. You can be his friend and you can have a life now, today, in this life where you can know him and you can trust him and you can speak to him. It doesn't guarantee you a perfect, happy life where there is no problems. As I said, life is messy. But there is an end in sight. For there is a day coming when Jesus Christ, who is alive today in heaven, will come and return, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. And if we have trusted in him and followed him, he will receive you. He will welcome you, and he will take you to be with him in glory. But not yet. As Christians, we're bound, really, aren't we? At the moment, we've had our hands tied, I suppose, in lockdown. We've been told that we can't do this and we can't do that. Or if we are to do this, then we have to consider A and consider B and consider C. I read a document the other day about what churches would have to do if you reopened, and the I think it was pages and pages and pages of documentation of these are the things that we must follow. We're slightly bound, aren't we, in a way that we've never been bound before. Paul was bound, wasn't he, in his chains? He was bound. He was in prison. He was treated as a criminal, wasn't he? But he didn't see his chains as something that bound him. For the gospel is not bound. He saw it as an opportunity. He didn't put his life on hold until he was out of chains, in order then to preach the gospel. He didn't wait and say, well, I'm just going to look at my clock now and I'm going to look at the diary and I'm going to try and work out, well, when am I going to be able to get back to the new normal and then kind of work out, well, what must I do as and when, and I've got a project timetable and it. Paul knew what was at stake. He knew what was at stake was that Jesus Christ had died and was risen. The church, in one sense, is in real danger sometimes of forgetting what is at stake. We must find a way for people to hear of Jesus, whatever our limitations and boundaries are. Verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We must endure everything for the sake of the elect. We must remember what is at stake. September is not the time to wait, or October is not the time to wait. But today is the day of salvation. we must take our opportunities today. However daft that people might think they are. In 1995, I watched a film. I'm sure I probably wasn't allowed to watch it because I was too young. Any of you seen the film Outbreak? Rene Russo, Dustin Hoffman? Yeah, nod your head. Rene Russo, Dustin Hoffman, Outbreak? Oh, dear me, if none of you have seen it, well, here we go. I'll give it away. But in 1995, Rene Russo, Dustin Hoffman, they encountered a virus. And this virus spread throughout the entire world. And Dustin and Renee came to the rescue of this airborne virus that was spreading throughout the world on planes and by breathing and by contact. And whole villages or towns would have to be quarantined in order to contain this virus. It sounds really far-fetched, doesn't it, in 1995, that a film could be made about one virus that could spread by planes and could spread by animals and contaminate the whole world. And you'd be watching this film in 1995 thinking, this is incredibly, incredibly far-fetched, isn't it? It's not so far-fetched now, is it? A virus that is spread, airborne, by people on a plane with animals. It's not far-fetched, is it? 4 months ago, I was in a discussion, and people were talking about ministry and about churches. And they were asking this question about 3-4 months ago and saying, how do we do church? How do we church? How do we share the gospel when we're no longer allowed to meet in buildings? And somebody came up with a suggestion and said, well, what about drive-through church? What about meeting in car parks? What about drive-through church? And it was sounded as the daftest thing 4 months ago that you could have ever imagined. I was at a meeting just last week, and do you know what they were all talking about? Drive-through church. Not as daft as it seemed, is it? Not far-fetched as it seems, is it? Because everything is at stake for the elect. Every opportunity is at stake for the elect. And as Christians, we're to take every opportunity so that people can hear about Jesus Christ, who has risen and has conquered death. As we look at this small few verses, we're reminded that we're to expect the life is messy. We're to remember that Jesus has risen, but if that's not enough, we're simply to remember how black and white the gospel really is. You know what this Lem says? If the rest of those verses haven't made it clear to us, Paul then says, in very simple language, often he uses so many words to describe so many wonderful truths, but here he's just something really simple. And he says in verse 11, the saying is trustworthy. And in 4 sentences, he summarizes everything he's just spoken about. This saying is trustworthy. If you're not going to listen to everything, just listen to God. This saying is trustworthy. And it's trustworthy because of who is saying it. God is saying it, and you can trust him, because God doesn't lie. If you've dined with Jesus, if you've become a Christian, you're going to live with him. If you endure with Jesus, you're going to reign with him. But if you deny Jesus, then he's going to deny you. And if you're faithless or you're unfaithful, and you get it wrong at times, and you sin when I do and you do and we all do, do you know what's amazing? He will still remain faithful to us because he has saved us by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. 4 very simple statements in pure black and white to remember how simple the gospel is, that if you died with him, you're going to live with him. If you endure with him, you're going to reign with him. If people deny him, then he will deny them. And, you know, as we are unfaithful every day, as we do sin every day, then he will not condemn us. For today, now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My friends, there's no grey or middle areas with the gospel. There's no small, red, fine print. There are no surprises. There are no punches. There's no politician here spinning things, or there's no ambiguous language about whether it could mean this or it could mean that. There's no false promises here about I'll say this in March, but then I won't deliver it in June. There's nothing hidden here. For it's about a God who does not lie. There are no surprises with the grace of God in Christ Jesus. But the simple truth is this, is that if you follow Jesus, you can have life now and forever. And if you reject Jesus, then he will reject you forever. My friends, this is the hope of the gospel, isn't it? That Jesus Christ has come and he has died and he has risen. And that is the hope that the world needs to hear about. As I come to close, Paul, when he writes to Timothy in chapter 2, he says there in verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Think it over. Before Timothy opened the letter, he would have no doubt had his own thoughts and had his own views about what was to come. And now he's been given a letter. And he's reading it. And Paul is saying, think all these things over. And you trust that Timothy would then put them into practice. And it's the same for us tonight, is that I'm encouraging you to think these things over. As you've listened to what Paul has written to Timothy, what are you going to do with what you've heard? I'm not talking to the people who aren't here, and I'm not talking to the people who aren't listening. I'm talking to the ones who are listening tonight. What are you going to do with what you have heard? You know, is it possible that we're not actually going to head back to a period where everyone seems to be talking about, well, when will life be normal again? Is it possible that we're not actually going to head back to that? Is it possible there'll be a resurgence in COVID-19, as we often hear about even in the news today, that cities were open and now they are shut? As we hear about unemployment, as we hear about ongoing health issues, will we acknowledge that there is nothing new under the sun? The world and its issues. But what continues is this, that there is a gospel, and it is the only gospel. It is the only name by which men, women, boys and girls can be saved. Just this afternoon, after I was preparing this message, I heard the news that the Chancellor of the Exchequer, Rishi Sunak, was speaking. And do you know what he said? He said, what we really need is endurance. What we really need is endurance. Paul is saying to Timothy, what Timothy really needs is endurance. You see, the real cost of what is happening in 2020 is not an economic cost. As somebody once said, money will come and money will go. The real cost is an eternal cost. Just think about your neighbours for a moment. Think about what they have and think about what they don't have. The real cost is not an economic cost. It's an eternal cost. Somebody said, it's as if we're in this holding pattern at the moment. We're in this hibernation mode, just waiting for everything to kind of get back to the normal or the new normal. You all know what a holding pattern is, don't you? If you've ever flown recently, you know, and you're coming into land at an airport, you will often be in a holding pattern. You will be circling whilst waiting to have permission to land. And it's as if the economy is on a holding pattern. It's as if churches are on a holding pattern, waiting for the time then we'll be able to get back to, some would say, the normal. But my friends, sooner or later, if you're in a holding pattern, the fuel runs out and you run on fumes and it becomes absolutely devastating. As Christians, we're meant to be in the driving seat. We're meant to be holding out the word of life. For even though life is messy, God is good. Jesus Christ has risen. And in very simple black and white, if you trust him, you will be with him. And if you reject him, he will reject you. As we ask lots and lots of questions during 2020, let me finish and close by asking you just one question. What and where is God calling you to endure for the sake of the elect? What and where is God calling you to endure for the sake of the elect? To endure something is not a comfortable thing, is it? But perhaps God is saying to us as Christians during 2020, during this time, as we reflect on all the things that we have been bound by, that we have had removed from us, or we're not allowed to do, perhaps God is calling us just for a moment to think of other Christians. There are other Christians in the world right now who don't have governments that are telling them that they're going to receive money. They don't have governments that are telling them, well, there's an end in sight for your struggles and the date is going to be here. There are Christians right now across the world who are meeting in hidden ways. There are Christians today that are struggling around the world and suffering, and yet they are being faithful and enduring for the sake of the elect. And my friends, we too need to remember that 2020 is not about the economic cost, as great as that is, but it's about the eternal cost for those around us. So why don't you really think, really consider, what and where is God calling you to endure for the sake of the elect? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that those who have gone before us have endured. Perhaps they endured our bad temperament when we were on the receiving end of somebody trying to share the gospel with us. But we thank you for those who have gone before us that are enduring. And we thank you for those Christians around the world that are enduring today. Many trials, many difficulties, many challenges where for them there is no end in sight. So Lord, for those of us who have got the privilege of maybe a different place that we live, of a different government that we're under, of the freedom and the liberties that the society allows us to have, help us to know what you're saying to us about what we
and where we are meant to endure for the sake of the elect. Help us remember the gospel is wonderfully simple. Jesus Christ has died and Jesus Christ has risen. And if we trust and follow him, we can live with him now and forever. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.